Our first scripture reading of the morning takes us from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. It is a part of the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth commandment. So I invite you to follow along as I read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Imagine that most of us would consider ourselves to be good, upstanding, law-abiding citizens. At least I hope so. In other words, we do our best, not perfectly, no, but we do our best to uphold the laws of the land. But there are times, let's be honest, when the laws that we are called to uphold just don't make a whole lot of sense. Or they may seem a bit antiquated or out of date. For example, did you know there's a law in New Jersey actually making it illegal to frown at a police officer? I wonder if my father knew that. He probably could have issued a lot more summonses. Imagine, you're just supposed to smile, thank you, when you get that speeding ticket, right? Did you know that in Nevada, it is illegal to drive a camel on the highway? I don't know why you would want to, but it's illegal. In Chicago, it's against the law to take a French poodle to the opera. In Baltimore, did you know that you cannot take a lion with you to the movies? Can you imagine sitting next to a lion in the theater? In Lexington, Kentucky, it is illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your pocket. I wonder if that's just the cone or if the ice cream is there too. In Seattle, Washington, it is against the law to carry a concealed weapon that's over 6 feet in length, making me wonder where on earth you would conceal it. In the state of Tennessee, it is illegal to shoot any wild game other than whales from a moving car. So if you're one of those whales in Tennessee, you better be on the lookout for some of those drive-by shootings. In North Carolina, elephants may not be used to plow cotton fields. I wonder if the farmers there know that. I wonder how many farmers even own elephants in the state of North Carolina. And again, in Chicago, it is illegal to eat in a restaurant that's on fire. Of course, you wouldn't have to worry about your food getting cold. In McLeod, Kansas, it is illegal to wash your false teeth in a public drinking fountain. In Maryland, right here, it is illegal to, quote, mistreat oysters, whatever that means, I have no idea. In Boise, Idaho, it is against the law to fish from the back of a giraffe. That sounds dangerous, maybe that's why it's illegal. In the Pennsylvania town of Tarentum, which is out towards Pittsburgh, it is illegal to tie a horse to a parking meter or a street pole, but it's not illegal to tie a dog to a parking meter or a street pole. In Norfolk, Virginia, I don't know how this would happen, you'd have to get pretty close, it is against the law to spit on a seagull. And then finally, I know to which you're all cheering, in Oregon, ministers are not allowed to eat garlic or onions before they deliver a sermon. Which, of course, makes me wonder, what kind of food are they serving during the fellowship coffee hour in those churches out west? Well, here's the point. There's certainly some crazy laws on the books. And, of course, some of these laws are just outdated statutes that nobody has bothered to update or repeal completely. But they remain the law, nevertheless. Well, from time to time, we might wonder what place the law has in our lives, especially those laws that don't seem to be applicable anymore. Well, this just happened to be one of the important questions during the time of Jesus. Which are the laws that are valid for the people's lives, and which laws are not? Now, by laws, I'm not talking about city ordinances. I'm not talking about city or a state or federal statutes. Whenever we talk about the law in church, it is almost always pertaining to the law of Moses. It is the law that God handed down at Mount Sinai and which has guided the Jewish people for thousands of years. We know some of these laws. The law included those bedrock principles which are included in the Ten Commandments. But the law also consisted of many other lesser known rules and regulations. One Jewish law said that you cannot boil a kid's goat in its mother's milk. It was just one of those strict dietary laws of the Jews. And even today, Orthodox Jews will not mix meat and dairy products together because of this law. And there were also certain animals that were considered unfit for human consumption. There were certain days that were set aside as holy, which is what I read earlier in the fourth commandment when I shared with you from the book of Exodus. Well, when Jesus came along, he fulfilled the law once and for all. He set the people free from trying to justify themselves before God by having to obey all of these laws. This was the good news. But it also left a lot of folks sort of scratching their heads and trying to figure out what was and was not required of them in the law anymore. And so this gets us to our second scripture reading of the morning. As Jesus delivers this difficult, and I would say rather unpopular saying to the religious leaders of that day, and then 2,000 years later, to you and me sitting here in the southern end of Lancaster County. So please join me as I read from Mark's Gospel, the second chapter, and I'll be reading verses 23 through 28. I invite you to follow along. It says, one Sabbath, he, meaning Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which we most need so that we may be drawn closer to you as we walk in faith today, tomorrow, and all through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk for just a few minutes about the Sabbath. And what we discover is that rest is one of our basic needs and yearnings as human beings. And that is why God gave us the fourth commandment. We are to work and we are to rest. We are to go, 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 go. And we are to call a timeout, to take a break, to cool it. Chick-fil-A restaurants are closed every Sunday, and this policy was implemented by its founder, Truett Cathy, all the way back in 1946. Its original intent was for the employees to have a time for rest, for worship, and for family. You probably already know that in the Bible, the number seven is the number for completion. The word in Hebrew is Shabbat, which is translated Sabbath. It also means to cease, to rest, and the number seven. We are to have a balance of work and rest every 7 days. God made for us to have a rhythm of work and play. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a rhythm, a weekly rhythm of work and rest? And what does that look like for you? We probably know people, maybe you're even one of them, who will work to the neglect of your health, your family, your spouse, and you know what? You can only do that for so long before it comes crashing in on you. As the comedian Lily Tomlin once joked, even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. One of the things that we are seeing today is what the New York Times has called an erosion of solitude. It began with the answering machine, and then it increased with voicemail, and then to email, and now texting, and then there's all those other social media outlets. The average American spends, get this, 4 hours and 37 minutes a day on their mobile device. That equates to about one full day a week and 6 days per month. If all you do is jam-pack your schedule with places to go, people to see, and things to do, and you never go for a walk in a park, you never go to a movie, you never go out to a restaurant and have fun, you will be so boring that no one will want to be around you. The minute you open your mouth, you're just going to put people to sleep. And that's true whether you're a business owner or in sales or in medicine or a teacher or in computers. And yes, ministers too. I find many ministers to be incredibly boring. I hope I'm not boring you right now. I'm going to try not to be that guy. But the Bible says that 7 days is the measure, and we need that balance of work and rest within every 7 days. Think about it. To relax is really an act of faith. It's putting the world right back where it belongs, into the hands of God. That's the whole idea behind the Sabbath. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh yeah, John, well, I know what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is the day in which you go to church. Well, in ancient Israel, every day was a day in which the people worshiped God. In fact, the only thing to distinguish the Sabbath from the rest of the week is that the people rested on the Sabbath. Parents told their children how their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents went 400 years without a day off, and how Pharaoh had reduced those people in Egypt to nothing more than earth-moving equipment in order to build his pyramids. But then we know there's a holy God who reached down and delivered them and gave to those people, out of his infinite love, a day of rest every week. An oasis of grace, a time when they could relax in idleness before God. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus worked 18-hour days, preaching, teaching, healing, walking 20 miles to his next stop, verbally sparring with his critics, coaching up his disciples. But we know that he knew how to take a day off. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, which is the scripture preceding our second one today, it says, very early in the morning, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Even out there, Jesus' cell phone went off. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, hey, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Jesus ignored that appointment. He took the time off. I might envision Jesus getting up at dawn and going for a walk. Or perhaps just sitting still on a rock and soaking in the warmth of the sunshine. Or maybe using those carpentry skills to fix a piece of broken furniture. Who knows? Maybe Jesus even did a cannonball when he jumped into the Sea of Galilee. The point is that time and time and time again, we see Jesus getting away for solitude and prayer. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says to his heavenly Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? I have done everything that God put me on this planet to accomplish. Jesus said that after only 33 years, and that included a steady diet of rest and recreation. So let me ask you a question. Do you really think that God has given you a heavier workload than the one he gave Jesus? I seriously doubt it. We need to find our rest. The writer of Hebrews says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." We need to strive to enter that rest. We need to work hard to find time for a Sabbath. Now, unfortunately, the people of Israel had an unrealistic and unhealthy devotion to the Sabbath. What do I mean by that? During the Maccabean period, the Jewish armies would allow themselves to be killed on the Sabbath rather than defend themselves. As one historian wrote, they laid down their swords and 1,000 of them were massacred. So think about that. This command was more dear to them than life itself. And during the time of Jesus, there was more bickering and more arguing over this commandment than over any of the others. The Pharisees had taken this commandment and instituted something like 1,500 petty rules to govern the actions of people on the Sabbath. For example, it says, "You shall do no work." Well, what's work? And the Pharisees and scribes got together and then came up with 39 different headings of what constituted for work. One of those headings was carrying a burden. Okay, what's a burden? And then you would need a scribal consultant to come to your house to help determine your case. In one case, they told a lady that she could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath because they decided that those teeth were a burden. And there were other things that you could not do on the Sabbath. Cook, light a fire, move a lamp, take a trip, or even save a drowning man, because that was considered work. It was even forbidden for a woman to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, because it was believed that if she noticed the gray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it out. And that was considered working on the Sabbath. So ladies, leave those gray hairs alone, at least for today. Well, into this nitpicky mindset, the carpenter from Nazareth comes along and he turns everything on its ear. He says in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, what I think Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath was intended to be a gift for you, not as a pair of handcuffs to hold you prisoner. And Jesus very deftly shows us the other side of the Sabbath coin. And we know that in the Gospels, Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. And of course, the authorities got all mad at him and said, "You can't do that, that's work." And Jesus said, "Exactly. My Father in heaven is working on the Sabbath, and I am working on the Sabbath." And later on, they acknowledged in the Jewish Talmud that Jesus was right, because God does do some things on the Sabbath. For one thing, we know that God gives life on the Sabbath. The Jewish authorities had to admit that no matter how pious or how devout a woman was, babies got born on the Sabbath. And as you moms out there know, there is no work harder than labor. My youngest daughter, Emily, who we just visited in Texas 2 weeks ago, was born on November 5th, 1995. and I had not made any arrangements for a minister to come in, lead worship, and fill the pulpit. I mean, think about it. The odds were in my favor. There was only a 1 in 7 chance that Emily would be born on a Sunday. Would you like to guess what day of the week Emily was born on? You got it, a Sunday. Well, after a long Saturday night of labor, Emily was born about 6:30 in the morning on Sunday. I dashed over to the church, led worship, preached, and then I dashed back to the hospital. Although I have to tell you, to this day, I don't remember a word of anything I said. And the people at the church said that I sounded loopy. As Christians, we don't observe the Sabbath because the Sabbath was yesterday. We celebrate the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. And so the Jewish ceremonial law does not hold authority over us. And the reality is every day is holy, and not one day is holier than another. And so whenever we get into these arguments about it's okay to do this, but it's not okay to do that, we're taking the Lord's Day and we're turning it back into the Sabbath again. Friends, as I close, hear me. The Sabbath is not some kind of dreary performance of religious duty simply for duty's sake. Instead, as I said, the Sabbath is a gift from God. And the good news is this. The good news is that God goes with us everywhere, in our work and in our rest. Whether we are driving in our car to work or whether we are driving in our car on vacation. God goes with you in your car, whether you're heading to the beach or you're heading to that cabin in the woods. God is with you in the midst of the soil and the dirt of your garden. God is with you right now as you sit in the pew. He's the God of all places, the God of all time, the God of all seasons. And Jesus said, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this special and peaceful time of the year that we simply call summer. We confess that we are perfectly capable of being driven and just about as crazy with busyness at this time of year than at any other time of the year. And so give us the time and the ability to slow down, to relax, to enjoy a Sabbath rest. And allow us to find a balance of both work and rest in our lives. May we follow the words of the early church father, St. Augustine, when he said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." And so lead us to a place where we have this overwhelming awareness of your presence in our lives, recognizing that while rest comes from you, work is also divinely instituted. Help us to appreciate and enjoy this gift of the Sabbath. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.